Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you have my version of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1165. If you have a big print version, I have no idea. Now, just as you're doing that, let me just explain. We had our equip term last year, which is last term, which is really, really great in terms of bringing together into one theme all the different things that we would love to do for ourselves, to encourage each other to be equipped. This term is, the focus is slightly different. It's thinking outside of ourselves to think about how we can serve one another and also serve our community and our world. And hence, we'll be going through Colossians and also Philemon tacked on the end of that in that way. Colossians has a lot to say about following Jesus, living life as God's people, as God's person, including what it means to serve the Lord who has served us so much in so many ways, as Mike introduced us to last week. So this week, we're going to see a big picture view of a Christian life and also Christian service in the context of living and of persevering as a Christian. So Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let me pray before I begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that this morning, as we dwell upon it, you might fill us with the knowledge of your will, a knowledge of you, that we might be cut to the heart and desire to truly serve as your Son served us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Bathurst is today, but Melbourne Cup is less than a month away. Spare a thought, though, for this particular jockey who will never ride in it. Irish jockey Roger Loughran was in one of his first races in 2005 as a professional. And coming around the last bend in this major race is a head by a neck. All right, neck of the horse, by the way, not his neck. Anyway, I'm sure you can understand. As he's ahead by a neck from two other horses beside him. As he comes to the post, Roger stands up in his saddle as his horse crosses the line first. He jumps up, pulls back on his rein, his horse Central House, that's the name of the horse, and punches the air and salutes with his whip the 20,000 Irish punters gathered there at that race meet. What a sporting moment for this 25-year-old. He's just turned pro and he has just won a $100,000 prize race. But then, just as the two other horses beside him race past him, the terrible truth dawns. He has just immortalized himself by mistaking a fence post for the finishing line. Instead of taking home 100 grand, he takes home 9. And a very red face. Understandably, he wasn't available to comment afterwards. But one commentator said it all for him. He had all night to celebrate the win. Why did he need to do it then? There's a danger, isn't there? There's a danger in stopping to congratulate yourself too soon. As Steve mentioned at the beginning of our service, of our time together, following Jesus is often compared to running a race and pushing on until the end, until you cross that finishing line of Jesus. That's the point of the metaphor. But it begs this question of, well, what does it look like? What does it look like to pull up short? How do you know you've given up? I guess the harsh reality is that people who used to profess to be Christians no longer follow Jesus for all sorts of reasons. Might they be congratulating themselves too early and have become distracted by a career, perhaps, a hobby, or a general middle-class obsession with busyness that takes them away from following Jesus? And more importantly, for those of us who don't want to be distracted, who want to run that race to the end, how do we press on to the end? How do we finish the race well? Well, the writer of this book, this letter, the Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he didn't want these Christians that he was writing to be red-faced on Judgment Day. He writes this letter to the Colossians, this chapter, this bit I read before, to encourage people to make not just a start in their journey following Jesus, but he's dead keen to see them finish it as well. He's never met these Christians in Colossae or the people in Laodicea nearby. You'll hear about them in the following weeks as we go through, as we trek through the book of Colossians. They weren't converts from his missionary journeys there. They heard the gospel from this other guy called Epaphras. And you can see that there in verse 7. So it'd be easy for Paul not to be too concerned. Yet, this is the thing about Paul. His life work is to present everyone complete in Christ. It's there in chapter 1, verse 28. The NIV says perfect, but it's perfect in the sense of finished or completed in Christ. Another way of putting it is he wants to see every follower of Jesus finish the race. And that sums up the whole letter, if you like. That's the message of the whole letter of Colossians. Being complete in Christ means that it doesn't matter what other people inside or outside the church might say, Jesus is who they need. Jesus is who they must stick to and follow. And they have everything they need in Jesus. So we'll see in the following weeks all sorts of challenges, all sorts of reasons that people want to put to them not to follow Jesus. So even though he's never met these Colossians, he still prays for them to keep going and finish the race. And he prays in a particular way for them to finish the race and stick with Jesus. And that prayer is what we're focusing on today. And that prayer is important because it tells us what Paul thinks is important in terms of finishing the race, following Jesus to the end. So let's take a look at how to do just that, to finish the race and finish well. So if you're following on your outlines there's 3 points there. I'm on point one. Thank God you're here. Let's have a look at how Paul starts his prayer in verse 3. We'll always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Put it another way, these guys are being faithful. They're sticking with Jesus at present. And they're full of love for other believers. Right? Saints aren't the ones who are in statues or stained glass windows with dish plates behind their head. Saints simply are other Christians, other believers. And where does this love and faith come from? Well, read on. Verse 5, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel, the good news that has come to you. So Paul thanks God that the gospel, this good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, the word of truth from God gives him this sort of assurance and hope that's producing all this fruit of faith and love. And why not? Why not? Just like a stable, loving relationship, be it a marriage, be it a close friendship, or a parent-child relationship is where good things happen. So it's natural that knowing that they're unconditionally loved for who they are will produce all sorts of love, loving acts out of trust and hope in the God who has first loved them. It's only natural. But it's not just them. This sort of thing, faith and love springing out of the hope that's in there in the gospel, it's happening all around the world. Keep reading with me in verse 6. All over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. It's a bit like my mum's garden right now. Spring has kind of brought all these flowers into bloom, and very, very soon there'll be... that's not my mum's. Sorry, just to kind of... I just found this picture on the internet, okay? I didn't have time to pull around to my mum's place, but that is pretty impressive. I believe that's a whole lot of roses, and mum certainly does have quite a few roses. By the way, I'm living proof that a green thumb is not genetic. I have no idea how mum and dad do it. I don't know half the things that they have in their garden. I do my gardening with a chainsaw. That's why Dan and I are such good friends, partly. When I visit mum and dad's place, I kind of just stand there. I just sit down and I'm just in awe of just the way that life is exploding out of the ground. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he's sitting there absolutely dumbfounded by the way the gospel is doing the same thing. It's flowering all over the known world. It's bearing fruits of faith, love, and hope everywhere he looks. So here's the Ephesian Christians just around the corner, and their fruit, they're bearing fruit. Right? And here's the Philippian Christians right across the sea, and they're bearing fruit. And here is the Colossian Christians bearing fruit. Ever since the day they heard and understood the gospel. Because the gospel is the source of this new life. It's the way they come to know God and what he's done in Christ. It's how they plug into new life. What a grand picture of what God's doing in this world. Making his garden grow. Does it make you think of another story, maybe earlier on? Very, very early on in the Bible? See, as Christians take up what the first man, Adam, was meant to do, but failed to do, that is to fill the earth and bring God's good and kingly rule into every corner of it, that's what God is fulfilling as the gospel goes out. It's causing growth. It's worthwhile, too, for us here to remember and thank God that here at Case Street, here too, God is making his garden bloom. God is causing the gospel to bear fruit. That we too are this part of this movement around the world, throughout history even, of God's gospel bearing fruit and growing. It's the big picture of what we're doing here. It's not just meeting here Sunday by Sunday. We are part of God's growth plan. And that alone should excite and drive us and get us plugged in. Paul says, thank God you're here, bearing fruit in your corner of the world. Thank God you're here, bearing fruit in this corner of the world. So what could he ask for? What more could he hope for from God? He's going to ask and pray for something else. What more could he ask for? Point two, he prays that they'll keep going. I pray you'll keep going. It's exactly because God has been causing these Colossian Christians to grow through hearing the gospel and knowing him, he asks God for more of the same. Keep reading with me from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, the fruit of love, faith, hope, it comes from this gospel, the word of truth that we heard in verse 5, but that's not where they stop. They don't rest on their laurels. Paul and other Christians praying for them are praying for them to be filled with even more knowledge, a knowledge of God's will. God's grand design, if you like, for the universe. God's good plan for these Colossians to follow Jesus in a worthy manner, to finish the race that they started. Sometimes we can feel a little bit suspicious about this concept of growing in knowledge. All right, we think of other places where Paul might say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We might have even experienced the kind of cold, informal, detached, abstract sort of Christianity that keeps other people at arm's length by being abstract and theoretical and never personal or pastoral. But you see, that is not true knowledge of God. See, the sort of knowledge that Paul is asking for isn't like that at all. It's a knowledge that bears fruit. It bears fruit practically in behaviors and attitudes, like being faithful to Jesus and loving other people. See, the key word here is spiritual. It's not spooky or mystical, like you have to, you know, sit down, you know, get into the Mandela position, lotus position, whatever it is. You can tell how much into Buddhism I am. And meditate to get this kind of understanding. See, spiritual is the sort of wisdom and understanding only God's Holy Spirit can give. That's what being spiritual is all about. It's understanding that is graciously given by God's Holy Spirit. When he opens our eyes to our own sinfulness, right? And the fact that, and he unstops our ears to the way that Jesus has taken our sin and died for us. When the Holy Spirit rewires our head and retunes our heart so that we can love God and love others. That is spiritual understanding. That sort of knowledge is what Paul is praying for. It's a knowledge of the big picture of what God has done for us. That's what Paul prays for. Hearing the gospel is how they get started. Dwelling on the gospel, being filled with increasing knowledge about who God is and what he's doing, is the way that they are to keep going. There's quite a famous evangelist in Sydney. His name is John Chapman. He's quite elderly now. But for most of his life, he's preached the gospel faithfully, engagingly, and convincingly. Many people have come to Christ through him. Someone asked him once, so what do you do to keep you going? Expecting that that it might be theology books that he reads. Expecting that it might be this kind of routine that he has to kind of keep himself in check. You know what he said? The way I keep going every day is I wake up in the morning and I preach the gospel to myself. This man who's been a Christian most of his life, been a Christian minister for most of his life, been a Christian evangelist for most of his life, the way he keeps going is the way he starts, preaching the gospel to himself every morning, that he is a sinner, that Christ has died for his sins, and now he lives a life worthy of that calling. The way you keep going is the way you start. And Paul keeps going to say why he prays this way. Have a look in verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that interesting? There it is again. Paul asks them to be filled with more knowledge so that they can grow in the knowledge of God. Isn't that interesting? Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. See, it's all about understanding the big picture of what God's doing and what God has done, so that we can endure the hard times and keep remembering and thanking the God who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. Paul prays that they be filled with knowledge so that they can live this fruitful and pleasing life to God, and so that they can persevere and run the race to the end, living a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, if you want to finish the race well, the way you started, then focus on Jesus. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Keep dwelling on the gospel. And this will become really, really clear if you skip your eye down to verse 22. God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the gospel. It's the great news that we have of what God has done. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue. See, the urgent need for Paul's readers, and that includes us, even if we're not having problems right now, is to keep going with the gospel. Who's flown with Qantas in the last 6 months or so? Anyone? Yeah? Okay. You'd be happy to know that Qantas has never had a plane crash in its history yet. It's good, isn't it? But do you think they're not going to worry about pre-flight checks? Of course they're going to do their pre-flight checks. Just the same way, the time to be reminded that we need to keep going in following Jesus, keep growing in the knowledge of God, in all sorts of spiritual understanding, keep bearing fruit, well, that time to be reminded is before trouble hits. That time is now. So let me ask you, how are you going with growing in the knowledge of God? Are you a part of a growth group? Are you regular at growth group? Are you regular here at church to hear the Bible taught? Are you reading the Bible yourself? Are you reading with your spouse, with your children? And just as importantly, are you applying that knowledge of God to your life, so that you're hanging in there in the office when the pressure's on to conform to the sort of talk that you get in the lunchroom, bagging the boss behind the back, or the smutty talk that that comes up whenever you talk about the latest Big Brother episode? Is gratitude for what God has done for you driving you to be inconvenienced by others in the church family to show them the love of Jesus in all sorts of practical ways? Are you serving Jesus and his people? Well, it sounds like all these sorts of things are quite open-ended and it's hard to know where to start. Can I offer one suggestion? We've heard Paul and his encouragement to stick with Jesus in his prayer. Why not start with the way that Paul prays? Why not start with Paul's prayer and pray the way he prays? That people around us might be filled with the knowledge of God. That we might be filled with the knowledge of God. And together we might grow. That we might bear fruit in terms of love, in terms of faithfulness to Jesus, in terms of hope, and not hope in this world. You see, why don't we pray this way? Well, what happens when we don't pray this way? Speaking for myself, it's because my heart is showing me that I love other things more than I love God. I love things like comfort. I love security in all sorts of senses, physical as well as job security, financial security. I love the praises of men rather than the praises of God when I don't pray like this. What you pray for is what your heart desires. So it's not wrong to desire all sorts of things and so pray for that. But it is wrong when you desire those things more than you desire God. So as a suggestion, let's just pray the way Paul prays for each other. So our final point, just to apply this to our term of serving. Point three, serving till the end. In this serve term, we're thinking about how we can serve each other, obviously. And this passage that we got in front of us, it lays down a fairly basic expectation that brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church here, they will, if they've understood the gospel and are being transformed by God, bear fruits of love, faith, and hope in service. So if you know you in your heart that you're idle in this church family, without excuse, it'll be because of one of two things, right? First possibility is that you need help knowing what sort of opportunities are out there to serve, right? Which will go well with your passions and your gifts and the way God has equipped you. See, good news is that the next few weeks we'll be showcasing some of those opportunities for you to serve. So please, please grab me if you have something a little bit out of the, you know, out of left field, some way of serving that we haven't actually kind of thought of so far, that you like to and you're passionate about to see happen. Please grab me for a chat about that. That's the first possibility, that you just need to see what's out there. The other possibility, if you know you're being idle without excuse, is that you haven't understood some aspect of the gospel and how that ought to work out in a life of service of others. Please read Colossians 1 carefully, and please bear with me as well in this series as I unpack why serving is such an essential part of responding to God, of living Christian life, of following Jesus all the way to the end. Colossians 1:1-14 that we've looked at is all about the need to be praying for and looking to be filled with more and more knowledge of God and demonstrating in our lives. See, that's the sort of antidote to a sort of smug yet barren Christian life, which is self-congratulatory, distracted by all sorts of needs and concerns, but in the end does not please God. It's punching the air and saluting the crowd before you've reached the finishing line. We must live a life worthy of what Jesus has done for us. We must be filled with the knowledge of Him. We must be bearing fruit out of gratitude for God, knowing that we are already complete in Christ. So please carefully think through how your involvement is in our community, in our life here together, in our fellowship in Christ. And if you haven't done so lately, please plug back into being filled with the knowledge of God, that we might serve diligently together out of an overflowing thankfulness to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you great thanks for Paul's letter to the Colossians, for Paul's great model of praying in accordance with your will. We do give you thanks for the history of good Bible teaching here at this church and for the many, many servants who have been here and who are still here. But we pray that we won't simply rely on that, but rather we would seek to get to know you better through your word. We pray that this may all translate to a servant-heartedness amongst us that permeates our community like the aroma of life and ensure that we together finish the race, being able to resist the temptations along the way as well as sufferings that might come along. May we be known as a community of your word that not only speak it, but live it as well. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.